But it's colder up there in Atlanta, so he needs that beard. We've been looking at some things in the Word of God concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have the picture of Jehovah in the Old Testament. God was revealing himself to his people. We saw that he revealed himself to Abraham in that compound title of Jehovah in the Jehovah Jireh. And we viewed that as God standing in that interposition of providing and supply. When we look at our need for supply, we notice that he freely gives us all things, and he gives us them to richly enjoy. God doesn't give stingily, as we said when we looked at the need for wisdom. If we come to him and ask, he gives to all men liberally, and he upbraideth not. Doesn't give stinging words with it, but he gives it and gives it abundantly. And then we took a look at the children of Israel as they were brought out of the land of Egypt and taken into the wilderness, and they got to the place where God wanted them, 3 days' journey in the wilderness, that they might sacrifice and serve him. That 3 days brought them to a place of bitter water, an experience that comes in life, to some more, to some less. But in the lives of the children of God that he has called, there usually comes a period of chastening, not as a penal thing, but as a thing that God shows because he loves us. Sometimes, as I said, it's just to draw us closer. God doesn't always answer our request when we get into that place either. He said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." He said, "I want you to draw upon that." When Lazarus was found dying and sick, and they sent to the Lord Jesus and told him, "One whom thou lovest is sick," he didn't rush right there and heal him. He waited till Lazarus had become deceased. And then he said, "Let's go. Lazarus is dead." He went there, not answering their prayers immediately or their cry, so that God could be glorified. And he said that sickness wasn't unto death, but to the glory of God. And his glory was manifest in the death. My, how much we would have missed if the Lord had healed Lazarus just like that. But because he didn't, we see some tenderness in the heart of our God for those that go through that experience, and perhaps for those that go through death and never have life. You know, he could stand one day and weep over the city of Jerusalem because they had gone far from him. And he stands at that tomb and he weeps that day, even though he knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to call Lazarus forth from the grave, but he stood there and wept. And I believe he wept for us, that we might have the understanding of the heart of God, the loving kindness of our God, the tender mercies of our God. And he backed off from that place, said, "Roll away the stone." Fearfully, "Oh no, Lord, been dead 4 days, you already stink." He said, "Didn't I say believe? Roll away the stone." And he called, "Lazarus, come forth." My, how much we see in the power of that voice. When Lazarus came out of that tomb, bound hand and foot, I often say that the first person ever got a jet ride. Because he zoomed out of that tomb. He couldn't walk. He was bound hand and foot, just like a mummy. And the Lord had to say, "Loose him and let him go." And they took the wrappings off him and they let him walk freely. See, he brought him out. That was resurrection. They unloosed him and he had liberty and life. And I'm so glad because of that. I know that he has the power of resurrection. And one day, even if the grave should claim this, I'm not really looking for that. I'm looking for the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if the grave should soon claim me, one day he's going to stand and say, "Loose it and let him go." And you know, that body that's gone to dust is going to come up out of that grave and be with him. He is the Lord that's the healer. He's the Jehovah Rapha. He's the one who can heal the brokenhearted, those that are in those difficult experiences. He can heal the sin-sick soul and make it whole. And then we saw today that he was also the Jehovah Nissi, the one who is the Lord, our banner. And I'd just like to throw out something to the Christians for a moment. You remember that Moses stood up there on that mount with a lifted rod. Moses was using prayer, but they were also using means. They were praying, but they were using means. There was God's appointed man in Joshua who led the army down there to overcome Amalek. And so we could suggest to pray without using means is to despise God. And then we could take a look at it the other way. That if we were going to use means without praying, we would mock God. So when we pray as Moses did on that mount, we want to look to the one who is the Lord our banner and realize that he is the one who stands in that interposition to do battle for us. We need someone like that. The battle's not ours, the battle's the Lord. But there is means that's ours, even as we pray, to look to him for his guidance and what he'd have us to do and to take it up. This evening I would like to take a look at another title that he's given to us. And that's a title that's found in the book of Judges chapter 6. That was a title that he gave to Gideon. Gideon built an altar and called it Jehovah Shalom. Now, Shalom is a word that means peace. It gives us the idea of resting. It gives us the idea of quietness and an inward peace. It was something Gideon needed. If I was to ask you this evening, what word would you put to a lack of confidence, to a person who did not have confidence? What word would you give it? Well, there's an archaic word. It's diffidence. Probably a word John Bunyan would have used, and seems if my mind recalls right, he did use it in Pilgrim's Progress. It's a word that would describe a man that lacks confidence, he lacks trust. And because of that, he's fearful. Within, not having confidence or in himself or God. And he stands with fear. Now, fear is something that in one sense is natural. It's a good thing. You teach your little children, that's hot, don't touch. And so they learn a fear, a respectful fear of something hot, fire. It burns, it hurts. But there is a fear that's a slavish fear. And that is a fear that I believe comes from Satan. And when we yield to that fear, it hinders us from the work of God. Now that fear can come rather easily, especially if we look within first, our lack of confidence goes. But if we look to him first, then we have the peace within. Because we know that through Christ it can be done. I would like to take a look at this experience of Gideon. Now, when we pick up the thread of the scripture here, Israel's been going through those cycles. Remember in the book of Judges, there's 7 of them. There's sin, there's servitude, there's supplication, and then there's salvation. Those are cycles that run through the book of the Judges. There's the sin, the servitude, God calling up. A man to be a leader again, to guide them in that way that God would have to deliver them. And so here, the Midianites are in the land. A multitude like grasshoppers, he said. Now, if any of you have ever seen swarms of grasshoppers, you know that's pretty heavy. Sometimes you drive out west along the highways and, boy, those grasshoppers just grease the road. Well, God said that's the way the Midianites were. And can you imagine what an army like that was in the land? They were eating up everything in sight. They had all their troops to feed, all the water they need, everything that would be their supply, they'd reach out for. And because of this, it was oppressing the land something terrible. But God was using it to bring his children to a place to lift their eyes and their heart to him. And God often does that through experience to cause us to turn to him. Maybe it's just a lesson he wants to teach us, but he causes us to turn to him. He did that with the Israelites. And there was one man amongst the Israelites who had a heart for the people of God. That was Gideon. And he was doing what little bit he could. He was a man fearful and afraid, but he's out there behind the wine press. Can you view him there? The land full of the Midianites. And Gideon is hiding behind that wine press. He's threshing out a little grain for his family, for the people around about, hiding it from the Midianites. And as he's doing this, in verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. You notice he was hiding. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Can you feature this for a minute? There's a little humor to it. There's a man here that's scared stiff of the armies. I don't blame him. I would be too. A multitude like that in the land. And he's hiding and threshing out a little grain. And suddenly the angel of the Lord appears to him and addresses him as thou mighty man of valor. Now, I never had that experience. But one day in our meeting back home when I was a young man, I stood up and began to pray. And I said, Lord, raise us up a pastor. I didn't do it out of a wiseacre attitude. I did it because I felt that no one was shepherding the sheep in that meeting. We definitely had need of a shepherd. And so I said, Lord, raise us up the gift of a pastor. And immediately I heard something come back inwardly. It said, what's wrong with you knocking on a few doors? And it went home to my heart so strong that I just about looked around to see who said that. And I said, who, me, Lord? And I took up the same thing Gideon did in an argument with God a little later. Well, Lord, I'm not very gifted. I can't do this and I can't do that. Look what Gideon did. The Lord said, thou mighty man of valor. And here's Gideon's view of himself. But I want you to see something else. The Lord progressively reveals himself to Gideon in the titles that he gives to him and addresses him with. And you see the growth in Gideon in his response. Now, it was the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, that's the angel of Jehovah. That's the angel of the God that we looked at in Genesis, who knew man needed redemption because of sin. That was the God that we looked at in the book of Exodus, that he was the holy God, and that Moses could sing of him as the Holy One, and no gods like him. He was the God that he revealed previously to Moses as the I Am, the Eternal One, the God who was ever present. I Am gives us that continuing tense, past, present, future. That was the revelation that was given. And here he addresses Gideon in that sense. And he said to Gideon, Jehovah is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. You notice when Gideon answered him back, he said, O my Lord, O my Adonai, O my Master. He didn't say, O Jehovah. His sense of understanding had gone that far. He saw that he was a master and he answered that. But now when speaking of Israel, he said, if the Lord, if Jehovah be with us, why then is this fallen upon us? And where are his miracles, which our fathers told us of? saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked at him. Jehovah looked at him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Look, three times he gave him something to strengthen him. He said, you're a mighty man of valor. Go in this thy strength. I have sent you. Now, we got a message like that from God anywhere along the way. There ought to be something to build us within. But here this man stood in the same place. Look what he says. He said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith? And again he said, Master, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. Three times over, he showed back to God his own weakness. There's a little communication going on here. God is saying, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. And Gideon's looking within. He said, oh, no. And why did he say no? How can I save Israel? Look at my poor family. The least in Manasseh. And he says, I'm the least in my family. I'm the last one down the line, Lord. I don't have too much. Do you ever come to a place like that when you begin to argue with God? That's diffidence. It's a lack of confidence. Now, we need two things. We need confidence in God. That's trust in God. That's number one. And then we need confidence in self because of what God delights to do through us. But if we get it in the wrong order, and we put it in confidence in self, then it is that which goes against the working of God. Because he can't work with me. I've got self in the way. And that's what Gideon was doing here. He was looking at what he was. But you know, Gideon was strengthened when he said, now, Lord, if now I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign that thou talkest with me. In other words, he was interested in who the angel of the Lord was, who this personage was. He wanted to know him better. Remember in John's Gospel when John the Baptist was standing there, and he's got John the Evangelist and Andrew with him, and he says to him, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And these two men leave off following John the Baptist, and they follow the Lord Jesus. And he said, whom seekest thou? And they answered, where dwellest thou? He said, come and see. They were interested in his personage, and whenever we get occupied with the Lord Jesus, whenever we get occupied with the Lord himself, then God is going to take that which is within, and he's going to use it for his own glory. And that's what he did here. Gideon now said, Lord, I'd like a sign from you. And he said, stand here, don't go away. I want you to stay here. So Gideon goes in the house, and he gets an offering. He takes some flesh and unleavened cakes, and he lays them on the rock, and then he pours the broth over it. And the angel came forth. He put up the staff that was in his hand. He touched the flesh and unleavened cake, and there rose a fire up out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed from his sight. And when Gideon had perceived that the angel of the Lord, that it was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God. Now he uses Elohim. He still uses Adonai, but he goes to the word Elohim. And he recognizes, here's the Creator God, here's the Covenant God that dealt with me. And then the Lord responds to him again. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. And then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abi Ezrah. Gideon grew. Gideon came along the path of his understanding of God. And when he got to that place to see who really spoke to him with the power that was displayed, then Gideon had established something within peace. God established it within him because of growing in the relationship to it. Now, I'd like to suggest to you, first of all, if you're here without Jesus Christ as a Savior tonight, you have a need with peace with God. We have that need because we stand at enmity with God in our sin. We sang earlier concerning the Lord's death. But you know, that death was because we were all like sheep that had gone astray. We turned everyone in his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes are we healed. You see, because my sin stood between God and myself, as a wandering sheep I had gone away. My sin stood there between myself and God. But now God, manifest in the flesh, came. He came with the purpose of taking my sin so that he could draw me from that far place. The Lord Jesus went to Calvary's cross. He took my sin. He took yours there on Calvary. And we sing sometimes, Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Thy open bosom was my ward. Thou bearest all ill for me. Jesus Christ took every stroke of the rod of man. When they whipped him, they bruised him, they beat him, and nailed him to a tree. But when man had done their very worst, then God separated his presence from his Son, whom he's been with for all the eternal ages past. Jesus Christ came so that he could establish peace through the blood of his cross. Friend, you'll never have peace with God until you believe that the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross was completed for you. Until you see that he took it all. No sin left unaccounted for. I rejoice in that because I know that no angel in the eternal ages to come is ever going to lift one sin of Ray Routley's and say, here's one that wasn't taken care of. No. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I have peace with God. You know, Paul, in writing to the book of, to the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 1, said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is a judicial term. It's a judicial declaration. It's a declaration that means not guilty. It means acquitted. It means, in one sense, even though I was a vile, rotten sinner, he's made me without sin. There is nothing to my charge. He took it all. And so he could make peace with me through the blood of his cross. That is why today that we do not need someone to go into the presence of God for us, because we have the Lord Jesus that does it. He is the one who can enter, and we enter through him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our entrance into the presence of God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in worship, beloved, in the book of Revelation, I read that he stands there at the golden altar. The golden altar was the place of incense. The golden altar was the place where the prayers of the saints ascend. What puts value to our prayer? What put value to the prayer of Moses that day? It was the rod of God that Moses had in his hand, and God told him to lift it. And the one who puts the value to our prayers, the one who stands in that interposition, is Jesus Christ himself. He puts the value to it because he goes in to the presence of God in his own merits, in the merits of his shed blood. There is the peace that must be established with God. It only comes by faith and no other way. Gideon knew something of the work of God, and he grew in that relation. He knew all that Israel had said about the history of God. But now he comes into a personal relationship with that God that worked for him. Now you're going to say, and I can see your mind already, oh yeah, Ray, but how about Gideon testing God with the fleece? What about it? I sometimes wonder if Gideon was really doing what we think he did. Asking God for sign after sign. Or was Gideon looking at this? If I was to ask you a question, what in the Bible did God call Israel? He called them the sheep of his pasture, didn't he? And when Gideon was taking something here, what did he take? He took a fleece, didn't he? Now, he didn't have to do that. He could have drawn a square on the ground and said, Lord, let it be dry and let it be wet. Why'd he take a fleece? Was he wondering of God's sovereignty? And God able, has Gideon laid that fleece out and caused the dew, which is a sign of blessing, to come down upon that fleece? To one day have it wet and another day to have it dry? I think perhaps that might be Ray Routley's interpretation, but I think perhaps that's what Gideon was looking for. God had already given him a message of what he wanted to do. But you know, before Gideon did that, Gideon showed that there was power of God working through him. Because the Lord told him to do something that would be pretty hard for a man to do. He said, Gideon, I want you to take the young bullock. He said, I want you to destroy that altar of Baal that your father has built. And to destroy that grove. He said, I want you to take it down. Well, here's the one who's saying, I'm the least in my father's house. And God asked him to do something like that. To stand against his parent. To wipe out that worship to Baal. Did Gideon do it? Oh, yes, he did. Well, he had a little fear yet, didn't he? He did it by night. Just a little bit was still there, but God honored it. And Gideon that night went out. He got some help. And you know what he did? I'm sure he used those oxen to pull that altar of Baal down and apart. He cut down those bushes or trees that they built to the worship of Asherah. And he destroyed their place of worship. The morning comes. And I'm sure Gideon is anxiously wondering what God's going to do. What the people are going to do when they say that and see that that's down. What is Dad's going to do? You know, so many times in pointing families to Christ, we're afraid of the authority of our parents. So many people say to me, it's so hard to work, to witness to my parents. Because they've been an authority figure all my life. That's the way Gideon felt. But Gideon was going to take up to do what God wanted him to do. And so he did. He went there and tore it down. And the morning comes and here that crowd comes from town. Hey, who did this? Oh, it was Gideon, the son of Joash. So they go to Joash. Send out your kid that we might kill him. Because of what he's done. What's Joash do? Here's Joash a little bit before. Worshiping Baal. But now suddenly in Joash comes a change. Because of the steps that Gideon took of setting aside the diffidence, the lack of self-confidence, and the trust in the living God, Joash says to him, let Baal plead for himself. If Baal's a god, let him defend his own altar. Did you ever hear anybody else that did that? There was a day when a prophet did it, wasn't there? When all those prophets of Baal were there, and one man stood against the multitude. Yes, Elijah gave a cry like that, but both of them recognized the power of the living God. Joash turned now and sided with his son. He said, if you're so worried about Baal, the one that wants to stand on his side, let him come forth and die first. God said, Gideon, blow the trumpet. Gideon blew the trumpet and a multitude joined them. What kind of people farmers, people who had been hiding in the hills and in the caves and all the rest. Again, a people with no confidence. And yet a people that wanted liberty and wanted freedom, and so they come. And God says to Gideon, Gideon, got too many. Got 32,000. He said, tell the fearful and afraid to go home. So 10,000 take off and he goes off. He said, Gideon, you still got too many. He got the number down. And he said, take them to the water. And he said, let them drink. He said, any of them that bend down and lap the water, he said, send them home. If they dip in their hand and pick it up to their mouth, he said, we'll use them as soldiers. How many think he got? 300. You know, a good soldier, he's not going to hide his face in the water. If he does that, all he sees is himself. But if he dips his hand in and drinks like this, he can see all around. That's a good soldier. That's the kind the Lord wants. Soldiers who are on alert, beloved, we need to be that way today. There's so many false things coming around about us. We need to have our eyes fixed on the truth. We need a singular eye on Christ and on His Word. But at any rate, here's the man now who had no confidence in himself. And God gives him 300 men. He said, that's enough, Gideon. You know what? At the very beginning, God made a majority. He said, Gideon, I will be with you. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. God and any willing one. God and any willing one. You know, beloved, there's an abundance of things to do. A warfare to carry on for God. He's looking for willing ones. He's looking for those who will further the gospel in a militant way. He's looking for those who will be prayer warriors in it. He's looking for those who will uplift their hearts in behalf of the others that carry the message. Gideon has so grown in a relationship to God, he was willing to take 300 men and go against the Midianites. And God worked and God gave him the victory. He took him in, just like I was. For when I first began in the Lord's work, or as a young man, I remember how fearful and afraid I was. Always wondering, can I do this? Can I do that? And yet God stirring my heart and my faith to take a step forward. And then God honoring the step. You know, beloved, that's what faith is. It's one step at a time. So many times we see so many trying to make a great big leap. But faith is a step at a time. An older brother taught me that as a young man. Encouraged me along the way. He said, Ray, just take one step. If God's in it, He'll honor that step and you'll be able to take another. He said, if you get your toe stepped on, he said, back off and take another look and then move out again in the direction you think he's leading you. Now, beloved, I'd like to leave two things with you in these last couple minutes, and here they are. God never calls a man without giving him special grace to perform it. In other words, whatever God has laid upon your heart to do, he's going to give you the grace to do it. If it's a witness to other people, God will give it the grace, give you the grace. If while you're praying, He brings some heart, some person to mind and to your heart, He wants you to pray for them and they're lost, then you need to pray. But you need to use means then, whatever lays within your power to reach out to them, to bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. If it means inviting them in and letting them sit at your table and feeding them a meal, terrific, do it. Because people have some bars taken down when they're sitting at your table. They sort of feel that you've earned the right to speak to them. And they don't feel it's pressure. You need to build a few bridges and get a little bit acquainted. God will give you the grace to do it. Secondly, God doesn't call a man to do a task without giving him the gift or the talent to do it. Now, I've learned that by experience. Because if you were to look at my heritage, there wouldn't be any in it to ever bring me to a place where I stand today. Probably a lot, well, I know as a kid, I used to get kidded about it in school. Coming from the wrong area, you know? Not just right in the right part of town. Depression hard hit. Going to school and those things that kids today are well-dressed in it. Blue jeans. Imagine that. Remember those depression years? blue jeans what the poor kids wore. Yeah. All of those things in the heritage of a man. Sinner, lost and undone. Split home. Divided home. One parent a Christian. Step-parent non-Christian. Raised with a fearfulness that I began in a young life because I was dropped in a children's home. And that fear of loneliness and rejection grew with me. All of those things were there. Just like Gideon, I'm the least in my father's house. Yet God can take any vessel that he pleases to use. Just like he said in Jeremiah. He takes the vessel and he puts it on the potter's wheel. And you know, if that vessel's marred and broken, that potter can take that vessel, put it to that lump of clay, put it on that potter's wheel, and shape it as it pleases him. Gideon learned peace within because he saw God. He grew in a relationship. Till he learned of Jehovah, the Lord God. Till he learned of the one who can provide. The one who can heal. The one who gives our banner. Will be our standard for us. Our defender. And the one who sends peace. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous run into it and are safe. He's not given us a spirit of fear or the spirit of timidity, but of love, of power, and of a disciplined mind. The disciplined mind comes from a right relationship to him. And we put things in their proper order as we walk along the path with him, growing in it. Doesn't give the spirit of timidity. And I say to you, even though some of you may be aged and limited, do you look and see what's at hand? Remember Moses? He did that, didn't he? Oh, Lord, I got stuttering lips. What'd Jeremiah do? Jeremiah said, oh, Lord, my lips are as a child. The Lord says, say not I'm a child. I'll put the word in your mouth. He said to Moses, if you're going to be this way, Moses, then I'll call your brother. Aaron's on the way. He'll see him. He says he'll be a mouth to you and you'll be God to him. But I've often wondered if Moses could not have fulfilled the full picture of Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king, if he hadn't turned aside because he felt his lips were stuttering, stammering lips. We need to yield to the one who is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord send peace. If you're without Christ tonight, peace comes by faith. I trust that you'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Thank you, our Father, for the word of truth you give and for another revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who effected peace. Through the blood of his cross. Lord, some are in our audience this night with troubled hearts, some bereaved and bereft of loved ones.